Let's see. Kings, Chronicles. Where'd it go? I dropped my whole Bible down here and lost all my notes a minute ago. Boy, it would have been something if I hadn't had my notes. I'd have been up here singing you a song or something this morning instead of preaching. Well, I'm so glad that each and every one of you are here today. Just a couple of thoughts. I would like you to read Esther chapter 3 and 4 before next week. And I've had very few takers get on the Grace Home website and to go to the little blog spot. We've never done that before. And discuss the next chapters and some of the information. There's another one going to be on there this week. I'd like you to go there and take a look at it. Just give me some thoughts about these passages. There's sort of a thoughtful question, a mind jogger question there to get you going. Several people have responded, but I'd like you to know about it. Also, people ask me this all the time, Pastor, are these sermons available? All the sermons and all the series are available two ways. You can order a CD out there and they'll give it to you. Or you could listen by just going on right online, listen live, or download to an MP3, and you can listen to any of the sermons or series from any time in the past, including a lot of Pastor Nelms' preaching. And you can do that if you would like to. So just want to get that. Make sure you're looking at your worship folders. I'm not going to do the announcements this morning except to say the VBS High Seas Adventure is coming. And VBS is right around the corner. They need help, and they need you to help get excited with the kids about coming. And then many times Father's Day gets the short end of the stick as far as our planning here. Not this year. Guys, on the back of your bulletin, you can see it there. It's got some information for you. The Great Stakeout, we're planning on having some fun. And there's a real challenge on there for you. Some of you guys are magnificent with your grills and your cookers and smokers. And so we've got a challenge for you on there. We're going to have a good time together on that day. Take out your sermon note sheet, your care card, if you would, and be ready to take some notes. Let's stand, and I'm going to give you three words that you need to practice before we read the passage. Stand up, if you would, to Esther chapter 2. We're only going to read verses 8 through 18 of chapter 2. Now, I'm going to read all entire two chapters. Won't be time, but I am going to read this passage. And let me help you with a couple of the names. The name that's spelled M-O-R-D-E-C-A-I is pronounced Mordecai. So when we get there saying it, you'll know how to say it, Mordecai. And the other guy's name, A-S-U-E-R-U-S. I've heard it pronounced about 3,000 ways, you know. So we're for Grace Church, we're going to call it Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus, that's how we're going to say it. And then one more name in verse 14. This guy's name, don't ever name your child this, is Shasgas. Shasgas. And so there you have your practice before we read. You ready? Let's begin Esther chapter 2 and verse number 8. Let's read the Word of God together. So it was, when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the security of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace, into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor, so he readily gave beauty preparations to her, besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her. Each young woman's turn came to go to King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months preparation according to regulations for the women. For thus were the days of the preparation apportioned. 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Now, guys, I've got to stop and say something as we read. Now, the next time your wife wants to go get her nails done or something like that, her hair done, just look what it could require. It could. She could be wanting a whole lot more. So, I mean, just be willing to pay whatever that is. Now, verse 13, let's read. Thus prepared, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Shasgas, the king's eunuch, who kept the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. And when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king. And Father, we pray that you would add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word this morning. Thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you that you are in charge. We look around the world today and we see what is happening to both your people here and around the world and what's happening on the national and international stages. And sometimes, Lord, we think that things are out of hand, but they're not ever out of your hand. And God, we trust you today and we love you. We pray that you would just enlighten us, illuminate us, motivate us, stir our hearts as we see how you are working in every individual life. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Would you be seated? I want to pick up this historical account of God's sovereignty and the providence concerning these events in the life of Hadassah, or Esther. For our study, we have declared that the providence of God is the hand of God in the glove of history. And there are events in this world going on that we can see, and there are events going on in this world that we cannot see. We can see what we do. We can see what other people are doing. Sometimes we can see what God is doing. More often than not, we just can't quite see what God is doing in the gaps. How many of you have to admit that sometimes in your life you got the big question mark in your head? God, what in the world are you doing in my life? Would you just raise your hand up? Could you just be honest? I think we can all say that. Well, God works in the gaps of our understanding. God's hand in the glove of history is working to bring about what He has planned for our good and for His glory. Now, at the outset of the book, which takes place between 485 and 655 B.C., between the time of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem and the time that Nehemiah was sent to rebuild the walls, at the very outset of the story, we break in on King Xerxes, the son of Darius. He's sitting on a throne in Shushan, the palace of Persia. Your version might say Susa. The palace of Persia, or Susa is the city, and Shushan is the palace. He is fresh off of a wonderful victory, reestablishment of his authority in the faraway kingdom of Egypt. He is now in his third year and is drunk on his early successes as a king. And he thinks now to expand his kingdom. That's what's going on in the world. What we're going to look at in the passage of Scripture is what God is doing. That's what's going on as far as his kingdom. Now, the reason he wants to go and take over the Greeks and try to subjugate them is because his father, Darius I, lost miserably at the Battle of Marathon. And he wants to go back and try to undo that mess and try to subjugate the Greeks again. Well, there's a little fella coming along by the name of Alexander the Great, son of Philip the Macedon and grandson of Philip the Macedon. And these people were warriors. I mean, they just were big-time warriors. And they knew Persia wasn't going to be happy with that defeat. So all the while they were gone, they were getting ready for them to return. Well, it didn't happen the way that they thought that it was going to happen. Now, in this book, in this first chapter, we find a whole lot of feasting going on, a lot of banqueting and feasting. The government in the first chapter, in verses 1 through 4, we won't read it again, but in verses 1 through 4, the government was using these banquets to solidify its position. They wanted to solidify their strength and let people know who was in charge. The feast is a political maneuver. He is province by province, inviting all of the conquered lands of the kingdom of the Persians, was Medo-Persia. Now it's just Persia. And the Persia has the Medes subjugated as well. And so all of the 120 provinces, the 20 satrapies that they call them, they invited all of these people one by one to come so that he could show them the opulence of his kingdom, the magnificent wealth that he had acquired. Secular history records that Xerxes was like that. He would try to wow people with everything that he owned, all of his armies, and he would carry 10 times the amount of people to battle, but actually most of them were just for show and to scare people to death. Most of them never even entered into battle. Well, that's the kind of government that he was running. This party went on for 180 days. Now, folks, yesterday, I made my way around to the graduation open houses. They started a couple of weeks ago. I went to another one last week or two. And then yesterday, I made my rounds and everything. And boy, I'll tell you what, I was about partied out just after yesterday. So imagine 180 days of open houses. That would have been terrible. But this 180 days of just the most amazing opulence and the most amazing wealth being displayed, and the liquor was flowing, and there was just, they didn't cut any corners on any of their celebrations. Then, after that was over, and Xerxes was confident that he had raised as much support and soldiers as he needed to go take care of this pesky little kingdom, the Greeks, the Macedonians, he threw another banquet in verses 5 through 8. Now, this second banquet lasted only 7 days, but it was the most lavish and was by far the most lewd. This was for his own local supporters and his staff. It is as if it was his political campaign helpers, and he had them there with him. And so it was held like that celebration for an election. They spared no expense. They cut no corners. They used golden drinking glasses. The wine was abundant. It was just an absolute, unbelievable display of the power, the wealth, and the unbelievable opulence, and as well the lewdity of this king and of his kingdom. There was a third banquet, not quite as prominent, but you read it there in verse number 9. Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women in the royal palace that belonged to King Ahasuerus. And so there was 3 banquets that happened in that first passage of Scripture. Now, the government used banquets to solidify its position. The government used banquets to celebrate its power. The government used banquets to mollify its people. In doing that, he displayed all of his luxury. If you were to read the decorations there, there was marble, there was colors of purple and white hung from golden rings, and all of the cups that they drank out of, not one like another. They were all made out of gold. Just imagine all of the conquered kingdoms that he brought the wealth of all of those kingdoms together and all of their utensils. We know that Nebuchadnezzar brought all of the vessels of the Lord's house, and that's how Belshazzar met his final doom, is to bring out those vessels from the Lord's house in Jerusalem and use them and dedicate them to the evil gods of the Babylonians. And that's when God said enough as far as the Babylonian kingdom was concerned. So we don't know if those cups were used again in this feast. We don't have any idea. But they were there to just display his luxury. And then the king displayed his generosity as well. The wine was abundant. Now, I have to say, and give him a little credit, that they did not obligate everybody to drink. They just said if they wanted to drink, then they could drink. If they didn't want to drink, they didn't have to. And that's probably better than some places today, even in office parties. They obligate and put people down if they won't do what they want them to do. So the king displayed his generosity. And then we get into this story even deeper, and the king displayed his vanity. You say, Pastor, you're doing a lot of preparatory thoughts here. Well, this is a Bible narrative. And when you have a Bible narrative, you're going to preach from it, you've got to tell what's happening there. So make sure that you get the whole scenario of what's going on. He displayed his vanity. And this was the worst of all. In verse number 10, on the seventh day, I'm sure they had done it all. They had all the belly dancers they could find. They had brought in all the entertainments they could think of. I mean, what else could there be? They've had 180 days of a party. And then when that 180 days got over, they went for 7 more days. And, you know, every day trying to top the last one. And so in verse number 10, it says, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded a bunch of boys, that I'm not going to read their name, 7 eunuchs who served him, look at verse 11, to bring Queen Vashti before the king wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. And so he wanted to display the queen. He displayed his vanity. He wanted to display the queen. Go get the queen and bring her in. Look at this, boys, he would think, and you would think he was thinking. You've never seen anybody like this. Her very name, Vashti, meant beautiful. And just extremely beautiful. Tell her to wear her crown. The Jewish rabbis still talk about this story today. They say when the king gave this command and he said, tell her to wear her crown, the rabbis even today teach that he sent and said, tell her to come in wearing only her crown. You see, he was drunk. He was on the sauce. He was totally bashed. When people get drunk, they do silly things. I want to go on record once again. This is where Pastor Phil and about half this auditorium part ways as far as what is the right thing to do and the right way to live. But I get to be the preacher here, so I'm just going to go ahead and tell you from this pulpit. I'm going to go on record and let you know what I think about alcohol. All right, can I do that? You can disagree with me all you want to, but you're not going to change me. All right, so let me just go ahead. And I know that I want to go on record one more time about the consumption of alcohol. I know I'm a fossil. I'm a relic. I'm a killjoy, and I'm a holdover from another era and another time. But here's one preacher that speaks a word continually in opposition to the use and sale of alcohol. And I'm always going to do that. I've been in the ministry for many, many years. And alcohol has many defenders, but it doesn't have any defense. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It's a question of wisdom. Aha, you might say. There you are, Pastor. It's only bad if you're deceived. Well, all I've got to say is that liquor is deceiving a whole lot of folks today. And it's funny to me that people who make a choice to never touch it are never deceived. 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10 and Romans 14 tells us that we are not to eat or drink anything that would by which your brother would be offended. Well, alcohol has wrecked more marriages, it's ruined more bodies, it has abused more children, it has shattered more careers than any one thing I know. Alcohol is a narcotic. It's not a nutrient. Alcohol tears down. It never builds up. Now, I don't have anything good to say about the consumption of the entertainment or the recreational drinking of alcohol. I've had people leave this church over my stand on alcohol. There may be more leave, but I'm still not going to change. I'm interested in your kids and the next generation, and I'm interested in the lack of wisdom that is demonstrated on a regular basis by people that think they can set the example before their kids of the consumption of alcohol and have them go out and do it in moderation. And so, it never builds up. So I would plead with the boys, the girls, the young people of Grace Church to make up your mind like Daniel that you won't defile yourself and ruin your life and testimony by conforming to a world that has a love affair going on with liquid danger. I want to plead with you as adults that you would not give the approval of alcohol to your young people by your own consumption of it. Romans 14:22 says, blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. So this man is drunk. His mind is muddled. You ever noticed here how alcohol and drunkenness and the lines of common sense concerning sexual issues always get messed up when drunkenness takes over? You young ladies that might be here today, why do you think he wants you to drink? He wants you to do things that you wouldn't do if you are sober. So the king was drunk. Wine and wisdom never go together. Let me say that again. Wine and wisdom never go together. Proverbs 31:4 says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of the afflicted. So the king was drunk. That's my longest point this morning. The king was proud. He was very proud. He wanted to show his power and his opulence. And he wanted to show that people had to do what he had to say. The king was duped. What did he do? Well, Queen Vashti, I just love this passage here. Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command. She says, I'm not coming out there. First of all, it's against all of our traditions. We don't banquet together. And number two, I'm not going to come out there in front of you. You're so drunk. And all of them are so drunk. Who knows if I'll get out alive. That's just not going to. I'm not coming. But the king was duped. He called for his counselors. History tells us that he was about 23 or 24 years old. He was the king of a vast universe, basically. At such an early time. And so he said, I'm going to get some counsel on this. So he called in his cabinet, as it were. And he asked them, what is to be done? He says, I want you to look in the law there and get in that law. And I want you to find me a law that says she can't tell me no. Guys, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if we could find a law? So what did he do? Well, he couldn't find a law, so they made one. They made a decree. He deposed his queen. They went on and made a law. You know, I just like to say something to you here, just for your thoughts. Queen Vashti, we have no record of her spiritual situation. It's very doubtful that she was a believer or that she ever came to be a believer. We don't know. But here's what we do know, that she had some degree of character and some degree of decorum about her, because she'd lost her crown, but she did not lose her character in this area. Amen. We live in a world today that offers you all kinds of crowns if you'll just dance to the world's tunes, if you'll just get in line with the world's thoughts, if you'll do things like the world, if you'll lie a little, cheat a little, drink a little, if you'll just look the other way when evil is going on, they'll give you all kinds of crowns, even in your business or in the place where you work. If you'll just be just a little bit twisted and a little bit crooked, then you might get all kinds of crowns. You might get popularity, you might get power, you might get position. But if you take the world's crown, you can't wear God's crown. And you had better say no to the world's crown, and you had better let it go so that God can crown you for being faithful in the future. And so she lost her crown, but she didn't lose her character. And so he deposed his queen. He decreed new policies. He said, he says, here's what's going to be. He says, me and my cabinet decided that a woman has to do what her husband says. Well, I want to just tell you something today. Guys here today, if you need a law to have your wife's respect, then you don't have it. He needed a law to get his wife to do what she wanted to do. It went all the way through the kingdom. Look at verse number 21. And the reply pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. There's another great name. And he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province, to his own script, to every people in their own language, to each man. Look at this. That each man should be master in his own house and speak in the language of its own people. Every man ought to be master in his own house, and he says, and it's a law now, and so you're going to have to do it. I wonder how that worked out. Chuck and I went this week along with a bunch of guys up to the pastor's conference up there, and we laughed and had a great time. We got the wonderful privilege of dorming in a dorm room, like going back to college in there. And so we told stories and slept little and laughed a lot, I know this. I would be absolutely worthless as your pastor if it wasn't for Bonnie. I know that's a fact. Bonnie is in Kansas City today. Pray for my little granddaughter, Abigail. Abigail was in the hospital Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. Came home Saturday. She's having a hard time breathing. And Bonnie's gone. So I came back yesterday, and boy, you just ought to see me trying to get myself something to cook, something to eat. And you ought to just see me trying to get ready to come to church this morning and all that. And I mean, my alarm went off and she wasn't there to kick me. I mean, it was just something. He decreed new policies, and then he discounted the value of her character. He let his pride and he let his sensuality and he let his drunkenness rule. So how to lose your queen? Write these down. Here's how to lose your queen. One, get intoxicated with your own success. Just get intoxicated with yourself, your selfish ambition. Just get intoxicated with you. Fellas, we got married and we have a partner. We are a team. This is not just what is it that he's trying to be and become and all those kind of things. You're a team, you're a partnership, and this is not a sermon on marriage, but I just got to pull over and say that half of his problem is he thought it was just about him. So he got intoxicated with the success. You know, how many men are they can rule in the world, but they come home and they just fall to pieces, and they assume that they can rule their wives the same way that they rule their employees or things in a business or something. And get intoxicated with success. And he heard all of the praises of the people and all of the near worship of all of the people in his kingdom, and he didn't know how to handle that. He got intoxicated with the success. I won't belabor the point, but he got intoxicated with spirits. That's right, just give yourself to it. You have a problem, go get drunk. That'll fix it. So he got intoxicated with spirits. I'm going to say he got intoxicated with the unholy spirits. And then get intoxicated with sensuality. Boy, when he got under the influence of the liquor and his inhibitions and all of his common sense went out the window and everything, and it was just he had to do something bigger and better every single time to impress all of the people that were part of his kingdom. And finally, the ultimate thing is he says, bring in my wife, put that crown on her head, and let everybody look at what a beautiful wife I have. Let's have her do the dance. She's the queen. Then finally, make your queen a possession and not a partner. And that's what he did. even in your own life, your queen may never move out, and you may never move out, but her heart will move out, and it'll never be the same again. So how to lose your queen? Get intoxicated with your own success, and with unholy spirits, and with sensuality. And I was at up there at this pastor's conference this week in two different locations. I was told that it is estimated that 50% of the pastors in America today that are preaching in pulpits this morning have a pornography problem. Well, if the pastors in the pulpits are having a pornography problem, then what's happening with the people? Well, this was the king. He had a pornography problem. He couldn't control it. He had a drinking problem. He had a pornography problem. And because of that, he lost his queen. He said, well, a guy like that can get anybody he wants. Well, that makes me move on to the next thing. How do you find a queen? Well, it starts in chapter 2. Chapter 2. After these things, when the wrath of the king Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti. What have I done? Would you please write down there? All you got to do is do a little math. Would you write down there the number 4 between verse number 22 and verse 1 of chapter 2? 4 years. There's a 4-year break. He goes off to do this battle, and he goes over, and man, it's a long, drawn-out affair. He gets over there, and he fights against the Greeks, and he takes all of his army that he's gathered from 120 provinces, and he showed up over there to fight against these Greeks. And they came, and the Spartans and the Athenians, and there's some wonderful stories there, but they resisted them, and they defeated them and ran them back home with their tails tucked. And so here's this grand monarch over almost the entire world, except for small parts. And he goes home. When he gets back, the first thing he thinks of when he gets back is, I've got a big palace back there, but I'm going to go home to an empty palace. There's no Vashti the queen. I didn't have time to do anything about it before I left. And so he goes back, and there's no queen. I want to say, in finding a queen, there are certain qualities that you and I need to look for. And if there's young men here today, and there's young ladies here today, I pray that you'll pay attention to these. Chapter 2, the qualities of a queen. You know what? It takes more than a pretty face. That's the whole series title, More Than a Pretty Face. Esther she got everyone's attention because of her extraordinary beauty. But that's not all there was to Esther. Esther was a whole lot more than a pretty face. There were 4 years that took place between chapters 1 and 2. Xerxes went to battle with the Greeks, but he lost. He came home defeated, wounded, and down in the dumps, and he began to think about what he'd done to his queen, that beautiful woman that had been with him all along, Vashti, and he came home to an empty house. I want to say to you, if you're a married man, no matter how big your palace is, it's never a home without your wife, and it's never a home if you made an enemy of your mate. Now, this man, Xerxes, could have all the women that he wanted. He's the king. And he had, according to the history and tradition of Persians, they kept their harems. And the word harem is a Persian word. They were noted for keeping large groups of concubines. Now, he could have had all the women that he wanted, but what he needed was a wife. Let me pull over and say something about the world we live in today. What a crock full of silly lies we have believed today about the idea of love and sexuality. When you say the word love today, in today's world, people think immediately of the one little three-letter word, sex. Love, four-letter word, to translate it, the three-letter word, sex. That's what it's all about in this world system that we live in. Type in the word love in the Google sometimes and just find out what kind of garbage comes up because you just typed in the word love. And all of the headlines, and they're terrible. Because the world doesn't understand it. And so, I want you to understand this today. Get this straight. Sex is an event. And you need to write this down. It's not on there, but you need this. Sex is an event, but love is a relationship. Sex is a wonderful gift when it's experienced inside a loving relationship, and it will build that relationship and build your life. But outside of marriage, it's an event with no meaning. It is destructive, and it's not constructive at all toward real loving relationships. Sex is an event. Love is a relationship. So the king's servants say to him, we see you. You're down in the dumps. You're thinking about Vashti. This isn't good. We can't have a king sitting on the throne with two losses. He lost to the Greeks. We can't have him losing at home. We got to do something about this. And so they announced a Miss Persia contest. Isn't it funny how things come up in our preaching at the same time things are going on in the world. I had no idea when the Miss USA pageant was. I just know it's another fiasco like it always is. But here we are, and here's the Miss Persia contest. And he says, all right, King, tell you what, we're going to have a Miss Persia contest. We're going to bring in all the virgins, and you can marry the winner of the contest. You're the king. You can do anything you want. But this thing, as we look at it, we think is so despicable and horrible, is actually of God. God is behind organizing and doing all of these things. God is getting His own queen into place. And so what kind of queen was God preparing? What kind of queen was He looking for? And what are the qualities of a queen? We're going to find them in this passage. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 tell us, first of all, that her qualities were purity of life. Write it down. She lived a pure life. They even required that. Isn't this something? This pagan, horribly wicked king still recognized the value of virginity. Let virgins be found. It's funny that even a wicked king like Xerxes wanted a virgin. He didn't mind how many men were robbing him. He didn't mind how many men he was robbing of their privilege of having a virgin, but he wanted for himself a virgin. And let me just pull over and say, I know. People think I'm from another world. What planet do I live on? I know that. But I'm still here to tell you that God puts a very high premium and value on young women and young men keeping themselves pure for the one that God is planning for them to have a lifelong relationship with. God is for purity before marriage. Can I get an amen out of that? Even this wicked king. Do you know what the Persian kings would do? It's not recorded of Xerxes, but some of the other big names that are there. You know what some of those kings would do? Whenever they would come to the neighborhood and they would start looking for young virgins, the virgins would run and scream and they'd do anything. They would even try to kill themselves. You say, why? Because some of the Persian kings, whenever they would have these virgins come in, they would have them, and the morning after they spent the night with him, the next morning they cut their heads off because he didn't want that concubine, to be unfaithful to him. What a twisted sense of righteousness. In the sense of some of those people, can you imagine what would Esther have been thinking when the soldiers rode up? Amazing. Purity of life. Purity is priceless. You can't put a price tag on purity. It's the greatest gift you can give your mate. I want to go completely against all of the flow of the world in which we live. I know people say, well, how do you know you're going to get along if you don't practice before you get married? That is the stupidest thing I think I have ever heard in my life. Just go out there and ruin your heart. Join yourself to other people. Make a lifelong bond with several people before you ever get married so you can find out and be ready for marriage. Oh my. What a world. I hear everything in my office. Purity of life. Second, resiliency of spirit. Resiliency of spirit. Verses 5 to 7. I hadn't got time to read every one of these verses, but it says she had neither father or mother. In fact, if you stop and think about her, she'd had a hard way to go. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I'm talking to a lot of people here this morning, and you just say, well, you can't expect much of me in my life. I've had a really hard time. I mean, you just can't put the bar too high because just look where I came from. Look who my parents were, my grandparents. Look at the family I've come out of. Listen, I'm here to tell you, when you give your heart and life to Jesus, I don't care where you come from, God's going to make your tomorrow totally different. And you're going to be a new person with character. You don't have to be a replication of all the failures of the past. And so here's this young lady, a virgin. She has been raised by her cousin, an older cousin, Mordecai. Her father and her mother, probably, I can't tell you exactly when they died, but somehow she has been separated from them and they have died. She has no father, no mother. She is living in bondage in a foreign kingdom. She has to do everything they said. And so there she is, yet she is still a woman that God looks at and says, this is the woman that has been prepared to be my queen at this time in order to do my will in this world. She had a resiliency of spirit. She had a really, really, really hard life, but she trusted her God through every bit of it, and it was just about to get a whole lot harder. She had a constancy of faith. Look at verses 8 to 9 there, and we'll just read those again. So it was when the king's command and decree were heard, when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace. She had a constancy of faith. What was she supposed to think? Well, I didn't have a mother and father. That's bad. I'm living in bondage in a foreign country. I mean, we're just eking out an existence here, doing the best we can. And now then, the soldiers come up, and who knows what happens to these young virgins when the soldiers come and get them. What in the world is going to become of me? And so she's seeing all of these things happen. What is she going to do? Well, you know, I wrote here just a little side note. Her only stability in life, the last anchor in her life that she had, was taken away from her when she was taken away from the only home that she ever knew and the only person who had ever loved her and cared for her. That was her cousin, Mordecai. She had looked at him as a father. He was the father, the mother, the grandparents. He was everything to her. He was the last anchor for her life. And it seems that God has made her way so hard that He's even going to take away her last anchor. Can I just tell you something this morning, that you may seemingly lose your last anchor, your last tent peg, your last inch of rope that you're holding on to, and you may let go, but I'm going to tell you that you have never gotten away from your lasting anchor, your lasting hope, the one who loves you more than anybody in the world. And I don't care where you are on the holding on to the rope in your life, I want you to know that there's always more rope with God, because that rope, your situation, and your circumstances all happen in the hands of God. Everything in your life is happening in the hands of God. If that's not true, then we need to cut John chapter 10 out of the Bible, because he says that I am in my Father's hand, you are in my hand, and we are both in the Father's hand. We are in God's hand. She had a constancy of faith. We're talking about, what does it take to be a queen? Well, you said she was really beautiful. That helped. Of course it did. But she had a purity of life. She had a resiliency of spirit. She had a constancy of faith. She had integrity in her speech. Verses 10 and 11. And Esther had not revealed her people, her family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. Look over at verse number 20. It says, now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther obeyed the commands of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. She just did what Mordecai said. She was a young girl, maybe at the time that she was taken. The estimates are 16 to 17 years old. She didn't know exactly what was going to happen, what was going to be done with her. But she just tried to listen to what Mordecai said as she was going out the house. Hey, don't tell them who you are. Don't tell them you're a Jew. Don't tell them anything. Reveal nothing. Do you know it's not a sin not to tell everything you know about every situation that you have encountered to everybody that you meet? Did you know that? Did you know that it is, you know, well, I just believe in telling it like it is. What you do is you reveal things about people that should never be revealed, and you do damage in the lives of people that can never be recovered, because you just can't help taking that little morsel of gossip or that little morsel of so-and-so did this, ha-ha, and I'm going to tell it to everybody I know. You're not doing anybody a favor, not even yourself. And the Bible says that love covers what? A multitude of sin. And so, talebearers reveal secrets. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to hold on to some things. And so, it's a good idea to just be closed mouths about some things in your life. You say, well, aren't we supposed to be open and communicative? Yeah, husbands and wives should really, really, really talk to one another and be open and communicative. But wives should not be that open and communicative about what's happening with their husbands with everybody they meet, nor should husbands be open and communicative about what's happening with their wives to everybody they meet. She was worthy of being queen because, I mean, for one thing, she knew how to be quiet. She knew when not to speak. Integrity in speech. Esther had not revealed her people. She had a humility for learning. Look at verse number 12. It says there, and each young woman's turn came to go into the king Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months preparation according to regulation for the women. For thus were the days of their preparation and apportioned, 6 months with the oil of myrrh and 6 months with, I mean, it was Chanel number 5, and it was 6 months with some kind of goat's milk bath, and then it was 6 months of Chanel number 5. And I mean, man, what did that woman smell like or look like after all this? Good grief, she probably looked more like a raisin or something. I don't know, just... A year of preparation before the king would even let her in his presence. There's a whole lot of other spiritual applications that I'm going to forego at this moment concerning the purification process that God does for us. But I'm just going to say that she had a humility for learning. Verse 15, she requested nothing but what Haggai said. Haggai, the leader, she found favor. God brought her into favor, of course, with Haggai. He was the guy that was in charge of all these women getting ready to go see the king. And so they all come around the night before their turn to go in and see the king. And the Haggai would come in and say, okay, well, you know all the stuff we have and everything? I mean, you have a certain perfume you want to wear? What is it that you would like? She says, I just want to do what you recommend. You know a whole lot more about this than I do. You just tell me. I mean, there was a humility of spirit to learn from somebody else. And I want you to know that the person who becomes cocky and proud, whether it's a king or a queen, or whether it's the king of your home or the queen of your home, when we get to the place where we can't learn anymore, we're not humble to listen and to be instructed, then we have ceased growing in our Christian life, and we have also proved that we're hard-hearted and hard-headed and proud. But not this lady. She was ready to learn, even from the guy who was custodian of the concubine. She had to trust herself into God's hands, and that's what she was doing. I mean, her last anchor, last hope for family relationships was now taken away from her. And all she could do was just trust that God was bringing the people and the circumstances into her life. Now, folks, at the very first moment that the soldiers rode up, I don't think she stood up and sang Amazing Grace. I don't think that. She didn't say, hip, hip, hooray, here's another chance for me to be tested. I don't think she did that. Be real. But she had been prepared by God. Humility and learning. Finally, availability for God's purpose. This is a sermon series, guys. I can't bring it all to a head every single week. There's so much here. But I got a few thoughts I want to give you as we finish. She was available for God's purpose. Look at verse 17. The king loved Esther more than all the other women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king made a great feast. Somebody says, oh, how wonderful. Isn't that great? I think I'm going to pray that I could get to be queen or pray to be Miss America. Well, you know, she didn't volunteer for this. She didn't try to go out for the Miss USA contest or the Miss Persia contest. I know what she did. She was drafted. She had no choice in the matter. She was scared to death. She didn't know whether it was going to mean life or death. But she trusted herself into the hand of God, and God brought her along to this point because God had a plan. I want to tell you that she was available for God's purposes, and every person has a purpose. Do you understand that? Every person. And then you say, well, you know, I'm never going to be a queen on a throne, or I'm never going to be a king, or I'm never going to be, I'm just a regular guy. Just. God has a purpose for every single, you know, what else did Esther do? I don't know what else she did, but there is one thing that she did that God had prepared her to do for this one period of time. And she didn't fail the test, and God prepared her and He put her on that throne. Every person has a purpose, every person. And every person has some people that mean something to them. You say, what is that? What do you mean by that? Well, don't forget, she hadn't revealed it yet, but she's a Jew. She is part of God's chosen people, and they have been mistreated and maligned and punished. And I mean, yes, God was in their punishment, but I mean, they have been dragged all around the world. They've been dragged to Assyria. They've been dragged to Syria. They've been dragged to Egypt. They've been dragged to Babylon. They've been dragged to Persia. And all of these things are going on. Yet, the people of God had a purpose. Every person has a purpose, and every person has some people. You say, what does that mean? That means that you in your life have people around you over whom you are an influence, and you are, as it were, God's queen for those people, God's king for those people, God's influence for those people. Every person has some people. You've got a family. You have co-workers. You have people in your neighborhood. You get the point? Every person has some people. Everybody knows somebody. Everybody has an influence over somebody. Oh, I pray that your influence as a believer in Jesus Christ is good for God and not bad for God. Good for those people. Every person has a purpose. Every person has a people. Every person has an opportunity to serve His people. Everybody has an opportunity to serve. We're going to come find out in this passage of Scripture that God brought her on the scene and Mordecai told her point blank. Esther, who knows? But that God has brought you on the scene for such a time as this. their cries out in the world in which we live today, in local government, in school boards, and in city government, and in state government, and in national government. Their cries out at this moment, a call for people who meet the qualifications for queen or king to stand up for in such a time as this. Is it, Pastor, are you pushing people to go into politics? I'm pushing you to follow God, to do exactly what God wants you to do, no matter what that is. But I'm here to tell you this morning that we in this country need some queens like Esther. We need some kings. We need some men and women who will stand up and do exactly what God wants them to do and trust Him fully, regardless of the consequences and the circumstances. That's why Esther could be counted on to be put into place. You know, the princes of Persia sought a virgin of rare beauty. They put all of their attention and efforts at making the beautiful more beautiful. And they spared no expense, and they took all the time necessary. For a year, they put her through beauty treatments because they wanted to take the near perfect and make it perfect. They airbrushed her, as it were. They did everything you could do to make her just an absolutely perfect specimen fit to go in before the king. But all of those months of preparation that they did that all focused on the outside paled into comparison to what God had done through the years through Mordecai that went on the inside. God builds character in people. And so the real beauty and value of Esther were determined by the preparations that God had been making and that Mordecai, his instrument, had been teaching. And they were not external only, they were internal. Listen to Proverbs 31. You just can't miss this. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, even for Esther. Do you understand that? Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Think about this. Beauty may help get people's attention, but godliness will accomplish God's purpose. You say, well, do you think we ought to just all look like mud fences and not worry about being fenced and being beautiful? No, do everything you can all the time. Do the best you can. Don't become ostentatious. Don't become vain. But do everything you can. But understand this, beauty may get people's attention, but it is only godliness that will accomplish God's purpose. You know, you say, well, this is a great story. It's really interesting. You know, I'm probably never going to sit on a throne. The Bible says that all of the passages of Scriptures are for our admonition, for our learning. So what is it that a young person, can learn today? Well, what is it that the world pushes today? What does it push off on young women when they're 6 years old? Young girls when they're 6, 7 years old? That the only thing that really matters about her is what? Her beauty. What does she look like? That's it. That's the only thing that matters. Well, we don't want to negate that beauty is a very important thing. And I want to tell you something. Every little girl that God made is beautiful. Here's what I want to say to you. But if she capitalizes only on that, then the only kind of people that she's ever going to capture in her life are the people who are only interested in that. And how you get them is how you keep them. And charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? You're doing a wonderful work in this life of Esther, Father. You brought her to this place. She didn't understand all that happened to her, losing her parents and having to live under the rule of someone else, bondage from her own nation, living in a faraway place, being told what to do and how to do and where to go and when to come, and then to be taken, Lord, at a very tender age, taken away from the only anchor in her life. But God, you are working. I want to say, Father, that I know that you are working in the lives of people here in this room. All kinds of uncontrollable events keep happening in the lives of people. But Lord, we know that your providence is at work, that you are working in this glove of history. You are working. You are working all things out for the good of those that love you and that are called according to your purpose. I pray for a church full of people that would trust God when the circumstances get bad. Be faithful, Lord. Help us to be faithful. When bad news comes or circumstances get hard or the associations of our life fail us or difficulty comes or the props are knocked out from under us or what was keeping us stable is taken away. Oh, Lord, help us be faithful. Help us to just trust You. Father, I pray for just a host of people today that are at that crossroads, Lord, when they're asking themselves, wow, why is all this happening to me? My job, my family, my kids, why is this happening? Oh, I pray that You would just help them trust You, live like queens for God and live like kings for God, always believing that You're working things out according to Your plan. Father, we love You today and we pray for Your blessing in the lives of all of our people. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Pastor Chuck.
Amen. Would you please...